Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 19, verse 21. We're going to come back to Psalm 33 later in the lesson. But I want to begin by reading to you this verse from Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. I was reading through Proverbs a few months ago and came across this verse. And I have to say it really moved me at that moment. It made me stop and think of what truth Solomon is trying to communicate to us here. And the scriptures are designed to do that. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The scriptures convict us of our sin, of our fallenness and guilt before God. It shows us our weakness and makes us realize how much we need the Lord. And the thing that really made me stop and think is just how relevant those words in Proverbs are to today. They're just as relevant today as they were when Solomon wrote them or spoke them. And I reflected upon my own life. And I had to admit that I have indeed made many plans in my 44 years. Some of them succeeded, many of them did not. And I suspect that I am not unique in that experience. If I were to ask you, does that describe your life? I suspect that every one of you would say yes. I've made many plans. I continue to make plans for the future. And we do make a lot of plans. We're consumed with planning. We make plans for the day, for the week, for the month, for the year, even longer. And we make plans to do lots of things. We plan for birthdays and holidays and vacations. And we make plans for college and for marriage and for career and for retirement and all sorts of things. And we have tools to help us with all this planning. We have calendars and organizers and smartphones to keep track of all this information and keep it all organized. And there's nothing wrong with that. I don't think it's possible to go through life without planning to some extent. I've heard of people who try to live spontaneously in the moment and just take the day as it comes, and they don't make any plans, but I don't think anybody can keep up that for very long. It's just hard to go through life without making some plans. And Solomon in another proverb tells us, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. So he's not discouraging us from making plans. But what he's saying to us is that you better remember that while you're busy making all of these plans, God has a plan, and his plan will stand. Yours may or may not, but his plan will stand. And you better understand that if you're planning to do anything that would try to interfere with God and his plan, if you rebel against the Lord, you will lose, because his plan will stand. Some plan to do evil. Many of the plans of men's, many of those plans are plans to do evil. We were reminded of this not that long ago on Marathon Day in Boston, when two men set off those two bombs, two young men, to kill and to maim innocent people. And we wonder, you know, we think it's so incredible that people would conceive such a heinous plot as that. And yet, in Solomon's time, there were people who did the very same sort of thing. In fact, one of the first things he writes in this book of Proverbs is an admonition to the young to not run with those who are swift to shed innocent blood. It's no different than today. And we need to understand that behind all of this wickedness that goes on is the devil. He is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And some people who are skeptical of God, skeptical of the Word of God, they see the presence of evil in the world, and to them that's evidence that there isn't a God. There is no God. Or if there is a God, that he's not a very powerful God, that he's not capable of stopping this evil that goes on in the world. Because surely if he's a God of love, then he would put an end to it if he could. He wouldn't allow the innocent to suffer like that. That's how people argue. They argue it this way. That is also a work of the devil. He wants us thinking that way. He wants to plant seeds of doubt in our minds to crush our spirits and to make us give up. To think it's all hopeless what we're trying to do, living the Christian life, trying to serve the Lord in a wicked world. That it's all in vain. He wants us to think that way. That's why this verse is such a powerful verse. Because it reminds us, it reassures us that God's purpose will stand. That what God has purposed to do, what He has purposed to accomplish in creation, it will come to pass. And on that day, when it is all brought to its conclusion, the day of judgment, when the Lord returns, for those who are seeking God, who are waiting for His return, who are looking for His return, in the full assurance of faith, they will be rewarded. It will be a great day for them. It will be a great day for us if we're counted among that number. But it will be a very sad day for those who are not, who didn't fear God while they were alive, who didn't seek God, who didn't believe God, who didn't believe that the things the Bible teaches aren't so, that they won't happen. They will be sad. They will be disappointed. Because God's purpose, God's plan, will stand. And that's what I want to talk to you for a few minutes about this morning. It's a lesson to just give us more confidence and to help our faith to grow. You know, one of the characteristics of Proverbs is the use of comparison. If you're familiar with Proverbs, you've seen this, where the Solomon, whoever, is comparing two things, showing a contrast between one thing and another. Perhaps it's the good way versus the evil way, or wisdom versus folly. The book of Proverbs was written for that reason, given for that reason, for wisdom. What is the comparison here? What is the contrast? Well, he shows us the contrast between man and his plans, which are many, and God and his plan, and the impotence of man to effect his plans, to carry out his plans, and the strength of God, the might of God, to accomplish his plan. There's really two principles here, I think, and an application that I want to make for you this morning, just briefly. Let me suggest to you, first of all, that God has one purpose. I think the Bible bears this out. That God has one purpose. He says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Not purposes. Not plans. Not many plans, but a single plan. God has one purpose. We may have many plans, but God has one purpose. I think that's the first point of contrast or comparison that we should see here. That God has one purpose. And what is that purpose? Well, I think it can be summed up this way. The redemption of a remnant to the praise of His eternal glory. I think probably one of the best places to turn to in all of the Scripture where this is explained to us is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. So let me invite you to turn over there. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And just, let's read this again. This wonderful statement of Paul as he opens his letter to the Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Can you not see that God had a plan? That He has a plan? I mean, the whole passage is about that, isn't it? That God had this plan, this purpose, even before creation. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And Christ, of course, is at the center of that plan. He says it over and over again. How that we've been blessed in Christ. We've been chosen in Christ. We've been predestined and adopted as sons in Christ. We've been forgiven in the blood of Christ. On and on he goes. And it's obvious that we are the objects of this purpose, of this plan of God. That God had this plan to redeem for Himself a remnant. You see that throughout the Bible. That God is choosing out of the whole population of the earth, people for His special possession. He saved Noah and his family in the flood. He called Abraham out of his homeland. He raised up through his seed a nation to be His own special people, the nation of Israel. And through the gospel, He calls people of all races to come to Him through His Son. And it's this remnant that God is going to redeem for Himself, to the praise of His glory. That's the aim of His purpose. Read that verse again. Read that passage again sometime and see that this is God's purpose. This is God's plan. And if you've read the Bible, if you've read it from beginning to end, if you've studied it carefully, you know this. That this is God's plan. There is no other plan. This is the plan. And God's plan will stand. There's other places that we can turn to in the New Testament that would indicate this as well, that would give us testimony about this regarding God and His purpose, His will. Consider what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 as he spoke to the to the multitude there in Jerusalem on that Pentecost, that first Pentecost after Christ's death and resurrection and ascension, when they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, as Jesus had promised that they would, and they began there in Jerusalem to preach the good news of the kingdom, the risen Lord. What did he say to them? The very people had put him to death. He says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." That's something else we need to understand. That the death of Christ was according to God's plan. He sent his Son into this world to die for you and for me, to bear our sins on the cross. And I would suggest to you that there is really no other reason to really consider the Scriptures than to understand that you're a sinner and that you need to know how you can be saved from your sins, because you are incapable of saving yourself. You need a Savior, and the Gospel is the good news about that Savior. Another verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Paul said, "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." And so, this is written for our learning, for our instruction, to help us to understand that God has a plan, that God has a purpose, a single purpose. You have plans for lots of things. I have plans to do lots of things. But God has one plan, and that plan will stand. You know, when we read the Bible, when we start in Genesis and we go through Revelation, we should come to see this. We should understand this. Someone who perhaps is not accustomed to the Scriptures, maybe someone who's reading the Bible for the first time, maybe they don't catch this right away. They see all of this activity. They read about all these people and these various nations in the ancient world, and God interacting with them and communicating to them and speaking to certain ones and using certain ones for His purposes. And they read all of this, and perhaps it doesn't all fit together at first. But it does fit together. And the more you read it, the more you come to understand it. But when you read the New Testament and you read these verses that we've looked at here in Ephesians and in Acts and in 2 Timothy, you come to understand that God had this one purpose. And then it begins to fall into place, all of these events that occurred in the Old Testament, and these people that you read about. You begin to understand why God called Abraham out of his homeland and brought him to the land of Canaan. You begin to understand why God sent Joseph into Egypt and there raised up a nation, Abraham's descendants, and brought them out under Moses' leadership, and then Joshua when they conquered the land of Canaan, and why God brought them to Mount Sinai and gave them His law and His covenant, and why God raised up judges and He sent to them the prophets. And what is God doing during all this time? What does it all mean? And what is the purpose of the tabernacle? Why the temple? Why the sacrifices? Well, it's all relates to God's plan, don't you understand? God has a plan of redeeming a remnant for Himself. And that all of these things that we read about in the Old Testament point to that plan that God finished in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me just give you one example to illustrate that point. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 8, there the writer is talking about the tabernacle that movable tent that God had them construct, that was to go with them through their journeys in the wilderness as they made their way to the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised their fathers. And there they were to offer the sacrifices for their sins. And you remember that the tabernacle was designed in this way. It had that outer area, the courtyard, and then it had the holy place, and then behind the veil was the most holy place. And the writer is commenting on that. And he says about that, by this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as that first section is still standing. What's he trying to say? He's saying that the tabernacle wasn't just about offering the sacrifices. There was something bigger than that that God was trying to say, that he was trying to signify. And that is that the way into the most holy place, and of course, the most holy place is heaven itself, the way into the most holy place has not yet been opened. But this tabernacle is not the way into it. It points to that. It signifies that to, but it's not the way. And it's not a coincidence that when Jesus died on the cross, that the veil of the temple was torn asunder. You remember that? What's the point? The point is that through Christ, we can enter into the most holy place. And so these things that we read of in the Scripture are related. They connect. And they connect to that purpose of God. That's the first principle I want us to see here. The second one is this, that God's plan will stand. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of God that will stand. I think it's true that one of the reasons why we have so many plans is that because so many times our plans don't work out. And we end up having to make new plans. We end up having to revise our plans. But that is not true of the Lord. The purpose, His purpose, His plan will stand. You know, why do our plans fail? Probably lots of reasons. You know, our plans fail because maybe the project or the idea that we have in mind is beyond our capability. And we get into it and we realize that and we abandon it. Or it could be that we just change our mind. It's not something that we want to do after all. Or circumstances, people, events interfere and prevent us from doing what we purpose to do. We're limited in that way. But God is not limited by those factors. He's not hindered by those factors. There is nothing that God cannot do. Hear what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 32, verse 17. He's marveling at the greatness of God, the creation of God. And he says, "Ah, Lord God, it is You who have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You." God's plan will succeed because there is nothing too difficult for the Lord. There's nothing that He has set out to do that He cannot do. He said that to Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter 18, verse 13 and 14. Remember, He promised Sarah and Abraham a child, one that would come from his loins. And she laughed at that notion. Why did she laugh? Because she and her husband were old. And she felt, how ridiculous that two people like us who are so old could have a child. But God said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? Can God give an old man and woman a child if he desires to? Sure he can. There's nothing that is too difficult for God. Again, when you look at the scriptures, when you read the history of God's people and the history and the events of the Bible, the things that it tells us, you see again and again and again God's purposes, God's plan coming to fruition. It's being carried out. Let me just give you a few illustrations of that. Take, for instance, the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Remember that the people had journeyed eastward and they had settled in an area and they decided to build this great tower. And God, at that place, confused their languages and He dispersed them abroad. Why did He do that? Because it was God's purpose that men populate the earth and that they be fruitful and multiply. Them gathering themselves in that place and staying together and building that tower, it didn't serve God's purpose. And so He scattered them. And then take, for example, the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. You know, in the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah and the minor prophets like Hosea and Amos, you know, God had predicted this doom that was coming on the nation for their sins. Judgment was coming. They were going to be carried away into captivity. But God also promised that a day would come when they would return and the city would be rebuilt. And in Nehemiah's time, that day had come. The fulfillment of that promise was being made. And he returned and he inspected the wall and he began about the work of rebuilding the wall, rebuilding the city. But there were people who were opposed to that and did everything that they could to stop that from taking place. They mocked them and they threatened them and they fought against them and they did all sorts of things. But you get to Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. And there it says that these enemies of God, they had lost their confidence because they understood that what Nehemiah and the people were doing was God's purpose. It was God's plan. And there was nothing that they could do to stop it. And then take, for example, in the New Testament, when Jesus was, sometime after Jesus was born, you remember the wise men came to visit. They had seen the star. And they had followed it all the way to Bethlehem. And they had come to see the king, this king that had been prophesied about. And they inquired of the wise men, of Herod, the people who knew. And they told them the prophecy. And this was very upsetting to Herod. This was a threat to him. And so he tried to destroy Jesus by killing all the male children, 2 years and younger. But what had God done before that happened? He had sent an angel to warn Joseph and Mary and to go to Egypt where they'd be safe. You see, God's plan will stand. Men are opposed to God. Men try to defeat God and His purpose, but they fail. And then consider the days of the early church, the persecution that they went through, led by Saul of Tarsus. And what happened? You know, Stephen was stoned to death, and immediately after that, a great persecution was waged against the church, and the saints were scattered. But what did they do? They went about everywhere preaching the gospel. They didn't quit just because some of them had suffered. They kept going out preaching the gospel. And to top it all off, the man who led the persecution became one of the disciples when God appeared to him, when the Lord appeared to him. You see, God's plan will stand. I could go on and on with examples, but surely just those few convince us of this truth. stated here in Proverbs 21, verse 30. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. So, how do we apply this? We've seen that God has a purpose and that His purpose will stand. But how do we apply this? That's one of the interesting things about Proverbs, is that it often states some principle, but it leaves it up to you to make the application. It doesn't give you the application. But the application is not hard to figure out. How do we apply this? Knowing what we know, God's plan will stand. Let me suggest to you these three things. First of all, believe His promises. Take, for example, His promise to raise us from the dead. Do you believe that promise? Do you believe that's too hard for God? To raise your dead body from the grave and to clothe you with immortality? A lot of people don't believe that. Paul, when he preached in the city of Athens, when he marveled at all of the idols and religious icons in the city, and he said, "You're a very religious people. You even got an altar here to an unknown God. It's this God that I preach to you." But when he preached to them the resurrection, some of them mocked. People mock that idea today. Do we mock it? Do we think it's so incredible that God could raise the dead? The God who could give Abraham and Sarah a child in their old age can give you life, can raise your body, and give you eternal life. Do you believe that promise? Some of you have expressed some struggles that you're having right now with your faith. We were talking about that a little bit in our class this morning. Craig made an excellent point about how our faith isn't static, that it's always in motion. Sometimes it's on the increase, sometimes it's on the decrease. We all experience that. There are times when we feel strong in our faith and other times when we feel weak. That's because, again, the devil is always nearby, assaulting us, tempting us, deceiving us. That's why these promises of God are so important. That's why this principle become burned in our memory. That God's plan will stand. It doesn't matter what we suffer right now. It doesn't matter if everything that we plan to do never happens. Because God's plan will stand. And that's really the only important one, is His plan. And so, you know, I say that to you to encourage you to think about that. I think sometimes our trouble is that we don't really believe in God's promise. That their doubt creeps into our mind. And it's in those moments of doubt and fear that Satan, you know, plants some temptation to draw us away, to convince us, you know, yeah, you ought to really give up on all this business of Christianity. It's really pointless. He wants us to feel that way. To feel that the struggle is in vain. But what did Paul say? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And do you remember what he was talking about in that chapter? He was talking about the resurrection. This promise of God. When death is swallowed up by life, immortality is clothed with immortality, and our bodies are changed into the glory of His glorious body. Believe that promise and live your life in the full assurance that what God has promised to do, He will do, because His plan will stand. Live to God's glory. Make that the purpose of your life. to glorify Him. We talked about that when we read that in Ephesians. That God is doing all this to the praise of His glory. And that's a wonderful thing to live for. What else is there to live for? What glory is there in this world? There's none. This world is passing away along with its lusts. It's corrupted. It's decayed. It's fading away. What is there to glory in this world? The flowers? The flower fades, the grass withers. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Live for His glory. Look at Jesus as your example. Christ submitted to the will of His Father. He came into this world. He took on flesh. He became a man. He lived His life in submission to His Father. He did the will of God. He suffered and died according to the purpose of God for our salvation, for our redemption. There was an occasion when He and the disciples learned of their dear friend Lazarus, who was very, very sick, in John chapter 11. And the disciples were, and the people were entreating Him to go to heal Lazarus, to make him well. But He delayed. He waited. And when He finally went, they had heard that Lazarus had died. And the Lord said, "This illness is not unto death, but unto the glory of God, that the Son might be glorified through it." And of course, you know what happened. He went and He raised Lazarus from the dead. You see, Jesus could have healed Lazarus on the spot. He didn't even have to travel to his home. But He didn't. Because He was serving God's purpose. God had a plan here. Lazarus to die so that God and His Son could be glorified by raising him from the dead. And of course, Jesus asked Mary and Martha, "Do you believe that He'll live again?" I tell you, He will live again. And the point of it all is that all of God's people will live again. So I say to you, live to His glory. Again, I think part of our trouble and why we struggle sometimes in our faith is because we're too focused on ourselves and what we want to do and we are on our way rather than being focused on God and focused on His purpose. Focus on that. Live to His glory. And then finally, obey the gospel. If you're not a Christian, why aren't you a Christian? Why do you resist? Why do you spurn the Lord's invitation? Why do you reject the message of the gospel? The gospel that God has proclaimed through His servants to call you. To call you out of darkness into light. Is it because, you want to have control? You want to plan your life the way you want it to unfold and you want to do what you want to do rather than submit to Him? You remember the parable Jesus told in the 14th chapter of Luke? He talked about a rich man who had prepared this great banquet and sent his servants out to invite all his friends and neighbors. And various ones made excuses. They said, one said, "Well, I've bought a field and I've got to go look at it." And another said, "Well, I've bought some oxen and I have to go inspect them." Another said, "Well, I've married a wife and I can't come. You see, I have all these plans, Lord. I'm very busy in my life. I got a lot of things to do." Is that where you are right now? I entreat you to reconsider I beseech you to think about it some more. To understand this immutable truth that God's plan will stand. That a day of judgment is coming in which you will stand before God and give an account for the deeds you've done in your life. And it's something that you cannot escape. It's something you cannot avoid. That you will stand before Almighty God. Why not humble yourself before Him and throw yourself at His mercy? God abounds in mercy. God abounds in love. He wants to forgive you. He sent His Son to die for you. But His plan will stand. And I talked about at the beginning of this lesson that, or near the beginning, that God's purpose is to redeem for Himself a remnant, His special people, His righteous ones, that will live with Him for eternity. That is going to happen. The question is, will you be there with them? Or will you be cast out? That's the only two choices. That's the only two outcomes of life. To be in the kingdom of God or to be thrown out of the kingdom. To be with God or to be away from God for eternity. That's the two outcomes of life. There is no third outcome. There is no other ending to the story. That's it. And God's plan will stand. Will you submit to that plan? And when we understand that God's plan will stand, it just makes sense to submit to Him and to submit to His purpose and to say to yourself and to myself, what can I do to serve the purpose of the Lord? Because that is the plan that leads to glory. That is the plan that leads to life. No other way, every other way leads to death. And so if you're not a Christian, then I will pray and hope that this lesson has touched you in some way. That the Word of God has reached your heart and convicted you, like we talked about earlier, convicted you of your need for a Savior, your need for salvation. And the good news is that God invites you, He calls you. If you would come to Him this morning, obedient from your heart, repenting of your sins, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you can be saved. And for those who are struggling in their faith, we want to tell you how much we sympathize with you, to let you know that we all struggle. You're not alone. And that whatever you need to do to make things right or to help the situation, whatever we can do in that regard, we invite you as well. But you need to come to God because God has a purpose. God's purpose will be accomplished. And will you be a part of that? The choice is yours. We invite you to come while we stand.